welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
All right. Well, it is a special day. Special day. I hope I don't ruin it for you. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. A couple more comments as we begin. Mark Dever was asked in the podcast, how often do you do that? How do you do that? First, he says, I have them stand. How often do you do that? Mark Dever says, every time we have communion. He goes, I do that so people can see the visible church. And so I'll bring that to the elders, and they can decide whether they think that's a good idea or not. It's not to single people out, but to have people think about whether they're a member or not, or whether they're in Christ or not in the church. And he was very kind in how he does it. It's not the purpose to cause anyone to feel uncomfortable, unless maybe they need to feel uncomfortable. And also, we know that there are people who are seasonal. They go back north, and they're a member of a church up north, and they've remained a member there. And when they're down here, we don't allow a dual membership. There are reasons that people aren't members, and we never, if you've been here any length of time, we do not pressure people into membership. We absolutely do not. Then there are others that you know, they just have a little pet doctrine, and they're just like, we just can't be part of this because you guys are so clear in what you believe. And I guess my question would be, if we're not close enough, who is? Where is that place you're going to go where you found that perfect church, and now you say that you can actually be there? I guess you haven't found it yet. And there is no perfect church, though. We're very solid in our beliefs, historic Christianity, and the elders would acknowledge that if you can find a place where we've erred, let us know where we've erred. And if you can find the perfect church, then you should, by all means, find the perfect church. Also, one more item here as we open to Acts chapter 28, and the message I've titled, We Will Not Shrink Back. Had lunch with my wife yesterday, and she said that there was some question, just question and comment in the ladies' study yesterday about a topic. You'll know, if you were there, you'll know which topic it is when I touch on it quite strongly. And I just want all the ladies to know, and Leslie who led that, nothing in my message is in response to anything questioned or said yesterday. Nothing in it. This script has been on my desk since before that lady study yesterday. It was already in. It's almost like the Spirit answering our questions in a way. And I've had those verses up on our screen. I uploaded them on Thursday. So this has already been in place. Nothing here. I wouldn't, in that regard, follow up on a lady study and say, well, now I'm just going to address what I think is, you know, not should be addressed. It's not that at all. I hope that I show grace here, but it is a very important topic that there are not many places in the Bible you get to address it. You'll know in just a few minutes what I'm talking about. Last week we looked on as the Apostle Paul, he remained unfazed by a venomous snake bite. And then for a period of 3 months following that, he healed every kind of illness and disease on the Isle of Malta. Though our text doesn't tell us, I can only imagine the effect that these miracles must have had on the centurion charged with transporting Paul and 275 other passengers who had been aboard the ship to Rome. Paul was in custody. The centurion that was over him, Julius was his name, also knew it was Paul who saved them all from being shipwrecked at sea. Therefore, when they do finally arrive in Rome, I imagine Paul gets treated pretty well. pretty well for the first 2 years while he awaits his trial before Caesar. Verse 30 will reveal next week, later, that Paul spent these first 2 years in his own rented quarters. Many regard this as Paul's period of house imprisonment and or house arrest. And the soldier assigned to guard Paul at this house, you know, he may have been one on the ship with them that survived and was on the island of Malta. We don't know that for sure. But whoever the guard was, I do imagine that Julius the centurion instructed him to ensure that Paul was well taken care of. It seems that this became then a season reasonably pleasant for Paul for 2 years, but later Paul's final experience of imprisonment prior to his trial turned much more grim. Paul will describe himself in 2 Timothy as abandoned by others and suffering greatly. But the passage I am now to read in verses 11 to 22 of Acts 28 describes Paul's early imprisonment when he enjoyed some liberty to continue his work of discipleship and evangelism. And interestingly, after first arriving in Rome, Paul's first move is to call the local Jews from the synagogue and explain to them his legal plight, the reason he's arrested, the reason he is there. It is upon departing the Isle of Malta, then in Acts chapter 28, where we begin reading today in verse 11. Paul's traveling companion named Luke writes, "At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had had the twin brothers for its figurehead." I don't normally do this, but I'll stop there. Twin brothers is a reference to the twin brothers of the Greek god Zeus. And these twin brothers in mythology were named Castor and Pollux, whose images were carved at the bow of the ship. That is what they were as figureheads of the ship. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Regium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, which when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything about you. Nothing bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect," speaking of Christianity, "it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." It was known to them, the unbelieving Jews in Rome, that this sect is spoken against everywhere. I'm going to amplify that last statement today. But before doing so, The first paragraph, which I won't emphasize much today, again, substantiates the historicity, the historical events of all Paul's recorded travel. You know, Luke even makes reference to the Alexandrian ship and details to it upon which they sailed. Luke then referenced several ports and cities where they stopped along the way. So it is crucial for us to immediately recognize when Paul arrives on the coast of Italy. It's at the city of Puteoli. Well, that isn't the right pronunciation, I know, but it's a very odd pronunciation. So we'll just leave it Puteoli. But when they arrive on the coast in Puteoli, there was already a Christian population established. That is the church that hosted them for 7 days, all right? Likewise, once Paul arrives in Rome, Christians from 2 other Italian towns, Market of Appius and 3 Inns, those are names of historic towns, they traveled as much as 43 miles to greet Paul. They were most likely tipped off by those Christians in Puteoli that the apostle would be soon arriving in Rome. That's how they knew that Paul was there. I really have to wonder if Priscilla and Aquila are a couple of those people from those churches. We know that the church in Rome first met in their house, and Paul would just be thrilled to see them arrive. 2 things we can therefore conclude. First, long before Paul ever steps foot in Italy, numerous churches are already established. Second, they maintain significant communication with one another. It's a network of churches already. Clearly, these second-generation Christians, these believers, had been busy about the work of proclaiming the gospel and expanding a Christian presence across what we refer to today as the Italian peninsula, the boot. They're already there. The churches are already expanding town to town. And we'll discover that in the face, by the time we close today, we'll discover in the face of significant tribulation, opposition, persecution, common everyday Christians from local churches, members of local churches, had embraced their responsibility to evangelize and plant churches, even in the absence of apostles. Note that Peter was not in Rome, and know that Peter did not found the church in Rome. If he had, which he didn't, but if he had, Peter would have been recorded here of also arriving to welcome what he refers to in his letters as his beloved brother Paul. Peter would have been there welcoming him to Italy. You know, Peter probably would have taken Paul for a tour of the Vatican, right? No. It seems Peter does eventually get to Rome, but his arrival is nowhere recorded in Scripture. All of that tradition, which Catholicism teaches and insists Peter first established the church in Rome and became the first Pope of Rome, friends, it is complete nonsense. It's manipulation, spiritual manipulation to reinforce there are many other false doctrines concerning the papacy. Whether it is the doctrine of papal supremacy or praying the rosary to Mary, who's just a person, she isn't God, she can't hear everybody's prayers, just ridiculous stuff. The false Catholic Church is established upon folklore. It is not built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2, Christ the cornerstone. We just sang about it. As it is established in Scripture. They don't follow what is established in Scripture. In a seldom referenced passage, in a seldom referenced passage, the Apostle Paul is heard rebuking Corinth for making stuff up. All right. Corinth had created sectarian groups, we know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, groups that had begun performing separate baptisms in the names of men, Paul, Cephas, Apollos. They've been baptizing in the names of men that effectually became an early form of church denominationalism, where certain divisions of Christians were viewing themselves as superior to others. They were boasting according to the preacher who had baptized them and, of course, looked down upon others. They became divisions stemming from evil motives, we know from Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes, "Do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Wait until the Lord comes. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes." Why? "So that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written." Do not exceed what is written. And through exalting tradition, fabricated tradition, the Catholic Church has far exceeded what is written. We've had situations here years back where we had an individual who was creatively circulating Catholic literature. The literature really placed the Catholic Church in a good light. And I asked the elders what they want me to do. I knew what they wanted me to do. So I addressed it politely, very kindly. And it wasn't that much later when he was doing it with other literature, Jewish literature, these other things. And that's when it had to stop. He became so upset that he wasn't allowed to just go his own way that when he met with the elders to discuss it, as I invited him in, he was just belligerent in the way that he responded to the elders. So we've had this farce of the Catholic Church promoted. And we are a Bible church because we look to Scripture for all of our guidance. We do not place any trust in traditions fabricated by men. We strive to never exceed what is written in faith and practice. And that is a practice we learned from our Lord Jesus, whose response, every time that he was tempted by Satan, his response was always, "It is written." It's written. That's a reference to Scripture. Similarly, when Christ appeared to two men on the day of his resurrection, he converses with them at length, and he walked with them together on the road to Emmaus, and as is, well, written in Luke 24, verse 31 to 32, we discover that after their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us?" While he was explaining the Scriptures to us. This is the practice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He always points people to what has been written in the Scriptures. And if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, your heart ought to burn as well for the Scriptures. Every principle and value concerning our common faith as members of Port St. Lucie Bible Church flows out of Scripture. Everything flows from Scripture. Scripture does not fall short in explaining everything that we need to know. Why would anyone exceed the Bible? Makes no sense at all when we're instructed not to. We'll find that Paul follows Christ's same pattern, the Apostle Paul, same pattern in response to these unbelieving Jews, and seemingly at first inquisitive group of Jews in Rome, some of them are. And who will ask him, as you see in verse 22, for his views concerning this sect? It's called Christianity today, and they propose it has been spoken against where? Everywhere. Everywhere. We'll discover during Paul's explanation next week that he never breaks lockstep with the pattern and teaching exemplified by Christ. Paul's customary pattern and practice has remained. We see Acts 17, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. Not all, some were from the Scriptures. So next week we will see Paul's reply to the Jews in Rome, Acts 28, verse 23, and find that Paul is passionately persuading men concerning Jesus from the Scriptures. It's described as the law of Moses and the prophets. In that closing passage, meaning the end of the book of Acts, in that last final passage, Paul will spend all day reasoning with large numbers in Rome from morning until evening, we will see next week. For your own enjoyment, we're going to keep it to around 45 minutes. And the Jews' response will be critical to our understanding, a summary conclusion to the entire book of Acts. One passage, we're going to have a summary conclusion. A few will be of God's elect. They will join the local church because some were persuaded to believe that God's Son, Jesus, Israel's Messiah, referred to as the Christ. Some will believe the Christ had to suffer for your sins before he died and before he rose again on the third day. The question each person must individually answer is whether in your heart you have been persuaded that your sins leave you alienated from God, outside of the kingdom of God, separate from his kingdom, and left alone in the world. Are you outside of Christ's kingdom? We who believe have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, we are told in Colossians. Are you inside the church? Do you believe by faith? I'm not asking at that point, are you a member of this church? But are you a member of Christ's church through faith? Or are you left alone in the world? As we quickly approach Passover, it's just around the corner, and again commemorate Christ's crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, there is little doubt that some here today remain separate from Christ and are deeply concerned. You might be deeply concerned that on the day he returns, you will remain separate forever. damned for your sins that you've committed. But through the cross, God has cleared a way for your salvation, a hope that our earlier scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 10 describes as a person's only hope for preserving the soul, that so that he or she will not need to be condemned. It assures you will not need to be ashamed on the day of judgment when it comes. Earlier, you saw a visible image of this local church, the membership of this church, the elect, those who are called out by the Spirit of God and believe and trust that Christ Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. Let me tell you something about Christ's church. Let me tell you something about the men and the women who stood to their feet earlier. We are not part of a populist movement, meaning we're not people who belong to something just common in the world. We are uncommon people. By the Spirit, we are called out by God. We are not ashamed of Christ. And though our sect, which is called Christianity, is sure to be spoken against everywhere today as well, just as it was in ancient Italy, on the day that Christ returns, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Will you join us? We are not those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. As seen in our passage earlier, Acts 28, though Jews, you know, they had not heard about Paul's exploits in Judea, we've studied that far enough, don't need to go back there. Many in ancient Rome had heard about this religious sect. It was proclaiming repentance of sins, a savior named Jesus, and they know Christianity is opposed everywhere, primarily because we call for repentance of your sins. Most people are just, we're learning this morning, most people just want to follow the carnal nature and sin. The Spirit indwelt Christian resists that. It's the Spirit within us that resists our sin. Not perfectly. You learned that this morning in Mike Clement's adult Sunday school. And yet, we are those who struggle against sin because the Spirit causes us to. And it's opposed everywhere because people just want to go their own way and not repent and not trust just in Christ. It's opposed everywhere so that when Paul arrived, when the Jews arrived to meet Paul on this day, a day probably like, a lot like today, just an ordinary day, they were willing to at least hear a little more, all right? Tell us a little more about this. And God's offer, friends, is announced. There is an invitation from God proclaimed to everyone in the room with Paul that God's Son, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. You know, Savior of the world never suggests the whole world will be saved. You need to know that, all right? You might be comfortable that there'll just be a blind eye turned to you in that day because, you know, we've all sinned, right? Who possibly could God condemn? Oh, he will condemn. But the phrase Savior of the world doesn't suggest the world will all be saved. Rather, the statement assures that there is no other Savior to be found anywhere else in the world. You can't approach God through Buddha or any other religion. It's only through Jesus Christ, as he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, right? So when it says he's Savior of the world, It doesn't mean the whole world's going to be saved. It means there's none other. Makes sense, right? When it says he died, in a couple references, you know, he died, he's a savior not only of believers, but of all men. It means there's no other savior anywhere to be found. You can't get to God elsewhere. He is a savior of the world. Forgiveness of sins is offered, I think we're saying, in Christ alone, who took on flesh. Fullness of God and helpless babe, if I remember the lyrics right. That's what we had, was God born as a man so that he could die for all of our sins, living life himself without sin of any kind. Christ's true church, it's comprised solely of those who hear God's offer of forgiveness and say, you know, I'm convicted. I'm a sinner. My sins, I realize, must be judged by a holy and righteous God. And I believe God's sinless Son endured the penalty for me on my behalf on the cross. That is historic Christianity. Invitation accepted, you're saying, I'm in. Sign me up. And the moment you embrace Christ by faith, not through traditions, not through praying the rosary, because why? Because we're told, 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. That's the only one. One mediator, not multiple mediators we pray to. We pray to Christ through the Spirit. We pray to God through his Son. He's the only mediator. And the moment you embrace Christ alone by faith, your heart and your mind are changed. You begin to live fervently for Christ at that point onward. We're told that he who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new, right? You know what that makes you? It makes you rapture ready. Prepared for the day of Christ's return. Do you recall from just 2 weeks ago when I described the day of our Lord's return? This is great stuff. And Christ's rapture of his church into the air. Rapture of his church into the air moments before the world and those left behind are condemned by fire. If you understood that image that we talked about 2 weeks ago, you'll love this passage. Comes with a warning to use our passion to serve Christ's church. Be a productive member, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A member, an eye or a hand or a producing member to serve a local church, to function as a part of the body. That's referring to the local church there, not the universal church. So you can't end around that membership. Can't do it, theologically. People try, can't do it. But the day that Christ returns, if you understood that image we talked about, it comes with a strong warning to have a passion to build Christ's church on a foundation made of the apostles, but Christ, our cornerstone. Right? Saying about that earlier, right? Christ alone, cornerstone. Weak made strong in the Savior's blood. We didn't talk about that before we sang either. It was all just the Spirit today orchestrating everything together. The songs match perfectly. And each is told in this passage to be really careful how we build. Really careful. I love this passage when you finally understand it. Be careful with which building materials you use, right? Now, if any man builds on the foundation, this is of the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone. If any man or woman builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident when, for the day, that's referring to the day of the Lord's return, will show it, will reveal it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And what? The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on the foundation, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, speaking Church of Christ here, he will receive a reward if your work remains. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Clarify this a little bit. I'll leave that up there for a couple of minutes. On the day that Christ returns, the church, the true church, not just this church, but all believing Christians, the church will be caught up into the air as the fire of God's wrath comes to destroy the earth and punish the damned. Remember how Peter explained everything to us 2 weeks ago? Everything will be destroyed with fire. And he assured that Christians, we are looking to God for a recreation of the heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You can find that 2 Peter chapter 3. Elements are going to be melted down, according to Peter. Moments before, Christians will be snatched up. We will be caught up. We will be raptured into the sky. Moments before, fire comes down to consume the earth and punish those who remain unrepentant. Every Christian's life work will be tested by fire on that day. It says right there, the fire itself will test the quality of each man or woman's work. The fire of judgment. Genuine kingdom work, like winning of souls, serving faithfully Christ and his church, participating in and giving to Christian causes, whatever they may be. They will, like gold, silver, and precious stones on that day, survive the testing by fire. They will pass through with us into eternity, where we will receive an eternal reward from Christ for faithful service. That's for your work that remains. It will, like, again, gold, silver, and precious stones, pass through the fire. Everyone knows in refining that gold, silver, and precious stones remain, right? Well done, good and faithful servant, for all of your efforts put into serving me. Enter into the joy of your master. Boy, you want one who wants to enter into the joy of my master. Everyone here ought to just say, I can't wait for that day. It doesn't terrify us at all. We're in Christ. At the same moment of testing by fire, meaningless, worldly pursuits will, like wood, hay, and straw, let's just classify these as opportunities wasted on worldly lusts and, you know, just hollow pursuits. They will burn up in the fire. They will be gone forever. You know, when I look around my home, I just look at everything that's going to burn up. Reminded of what's going to just go up in smoke. Investments of my time, my talent, my treasure, wasted. Wasted. This is one of the most important sermons today I've ever given on the importance of serving Christ with your life if you are a believer. Life will be wasted on passing pleasures. Look at that last verse right there. Last verse. At the bottom. Any Christian who bore little fruit, because some Christians, every Christian bears fruit, but some will bear just a little throughout life. Not much, just a little. And led a life that remained almost fully vested in wood, hay, and straw, worldliness, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. Just pare everything else your life was devoted to away as you are raptured up and saved through the fire of judgment that comes. So all true Christians will be saved. The fire of God's testing will come down momentarily as the church, meaning all genuine Christians, are caught up and raptured, and some Christians will barely make it. You know, the hair will be singed, their clothes will smell like smoke. Their entire life's work will be incinerated, suffering great eternal loss. Though they will be saved, barely, yet so as through the fire of God's judgment. Wasted life pursuits, wood, hay, and straw, cannot pass through the fire on that day with you. Boy, this is valuation. By the way, we know at the time of the rapture, angels will be dispatched to the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. Angels will be dispersed to the four corners of the earth to gather up the elect, we who belong to him, perhaps even grabbing us by the hand, like when Lot and his family were snatched out of Sodom in the nick of time. The angels went in and got Lot and his family out at the last moment, grabbing them by the hand, we are told, moments before judgment came and destroyed that place by fire. You go to Luke chapter 17 and 2 Peter chapter 2, both Jesus and Peter use that as an illustration of what will happen on this day. Picture illustration. Exactly what will happen on this day. In case anyone remains skeptical, here is that day described by, well, Jesus, not Pastor John, Jesus himself, because it is written, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, remember, we are living in a period of distress and persecution and tribulation. Throughout Scripture, we're told over 40 times. This is the experience of the Christian. Immediately after that tribulation of those days, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll be sad what they're missing out on. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And Christ, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And what will they do? They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's what is going to happen on that day. In other words, two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken to safety, the other will be left. Two will be working in the field. Suddenly, one will be taken, another will be left. One other illustration there. Two will be sleeping in a bed. Why is that? Because this is worldwide. Some will be awake, working in the field. Some will be sleeping in the middle of the night. This is a worldwide return of Christ. Two will be sleeping in a bed. One will be taken. The other will be left. It wouldn't surprise me on that day if angels, you know, delay a bit with a few marginal Christians. You know, just leave them dangling on the tip of the flames for just a little bit. Just a little play. No, they won't do that. But you will look back and see that your life work, that which was not gold, silver, and precious stones, is left behind, burned up. Though we will all be preserved on that day, all who belong to Christ, yet as through the fire. Wow. Can you visualize the picture on that day? Amazing. Amazing. Okay. Catholics propose. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, they propose that as a picture of purgatory. Where you supposedly burn off your sins for a few decades before earning your entrance into heaven. Friends, purgatory is just another completely false doctrine of Catholicism. You must either accept by faith that Christ paid your penalty in full on the cross, or you will pay your sin debt in full yourself. Which will it be? You must believe in Christ Jesus. There will not be any second chance. In fact, just to confess that, well, you know, I think I might just spend some time in purgatory. You know some Christians that suggest that. Oh, worst case scenario, I'll just spend some time in purgatory, but I'll eventually make it, paying my debt for your own sins. If you believe that, it just, that is evidence right there that you don't believe Christ died for your sins. You think that you're going to pay for your own sins, and you will. Purgatory is a damning doctrine fabricated by the Catholic Church. They hold your relatives ransom until you come up with some dough, right? You can buy them out of there. Still Catholic doctrine today. You can pray them out, you can buy them out. Wow. Wow. Throughout the centuries, the Christian faith has been preserved, not through, but in spite of the Catholic Church. If you have a family member who attends a Catholic church, many of us do, myself included, he or she might be saved, possibly. They heard the gospel somewhere, but it would be in spite of Catholic teaching. We have several people here who have gone through Catholic school. And am I right or am I right? This is Catholic teaching. Not making this stuff up. It's false doctrine. Beware of things like, and we're coming up on Easter here. Maybe this is the reason that I went this direction today. Beware of the Hallow app. Or Hallow app. Mike Wahlberg. Good actor, I guess, in some regards. But he's on TV urging people. He's a professing Catholic. Urging people to download the Hallow app. You might have seen some of the commercials. And he's saying to one of the priests there, hey, enjoying Lent this year? What? And others, he said, hey, pastor, you enjoying this? Friends, he also is, and I don't know why they started that app. My imagination would have to conclude that they know there's a billion Catholics in the world, and Wahlberg owns a part of that app at least. And if you just get a few cents from a billion, each one downloading stuff, boy, that runs into some cash. So he is an investor in that app. He might really believe that app is valuable too. It leads you to Catholic belief and false teaching. I had someone in the state capitol when I was 5 years in the state capitol ministering. There was an elected official. I'll leave the first name out. Call him Joe. And he was telling me about a situation with a cardinal. That he was discussing some of these things with a cardinal years ago. And the cardinal said, Joe, a billion Christians, how could they be wrong? A billion Catholics, how could they be wrong? Joe responded, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There exists no purgatory, no second chance. The question our church asks everyone today, are you ready? And will you be raptured along with us on that day? Or will you be left behind in the fire? Our scripture reading, again, this is from Hebrews 10, verse 11. I abridged this. You can read the whole thing again yourself. It's too big to fit on the screen. Let's start with this. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you, after being enlightened, you endured what? A great conflict of sufferings, made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Why? Because the property will be burned up. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming, called Christ, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Christians stand out. Christians will be the only ones who do not shrink back into destruction the day Christ returns. But we are those who have faith in God preserving our souls. Though we may and probably will endure a great conflict. Thank you for forwarding that, by the way. A great conflict, many of us will. Reproaches, tribulations throughout this life, sometimes very severe ones. Christians have died and continue to die around the world today for the Christian faith. Many suffer. Many Christians in Rome had. You might ask, what does any of this have to do with our passage in Acts chapter 28? I ask that when I was near the end of it. Probably little. Until we note the reply of the Jews in Rome to Paul's defense and the reason he provides for his own imprisonment in the gospel, Paul tells them, I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, willing even to die for the gospel. And the Jews who live in Rome reply, we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Christianity is always and already spread across the boot that we refer to as Italy, and it's already being reviled in every place as Christians committed themselves busily to building Christ's church through the proclamation of the gospel, serving one another, loving one another. And you think of those who stood today looking over and say, how can I serve them? You think about Jesus in the Last Supper, and he wrapped himself in a towel and washed feet, right? And he said, greatest is he who behaves in a similar way, serving. The lie the seeker-sensitive church, the entertainment church, is that you're coming here and we aren't going to expect anything out of you. You can just sit, be a spectator, head out at the end of the day. We'll give you a good show, some smoke, some lights, some mirror. And you can just slide in and slide out and never produce any gold, silver, or precious stones. You might be saved, but everything in the end that you poured your life into will be lost. Significant opposition to the gospel. There always has been. Again, a true gospel proclaims that your sins have left you alienated from God, that you must repent of them, strive against them, not pursue them. And God has provided one way of salvation through his Son in Christ alone. Society hates that. Society hates it. They want a whole bunch of ways where nobody, he's the savior of the whole world, nobody will have a problem in the end. I'm at least as good as my neighbor is, which is true. You're horrible. So is he. Tell him about Jesus. We are not a populist movement, nor a popular movement. Christ's church consists of diverse congregations with many members who reject the world and unite to one another to serve one Christ. We profess one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, our Father, of all who is over all and through all and in all. We are not as common as television might suggest. Rare are those who separate unto Christ as holy. We do so because we are called out by God's Spirit to do so, and we are rapture ready when Christ returns. We who stood earlier declare that we will not shrink back on that day. If you trusted in Christ, you may choose to join us as a member. If you're interested in entertaining that, not the only church in town, you can find another church. But if you're interested in becoming a member, I have a constitution with bylaws and statement of faith that you're welcome to grab several of them. You look it over. We don't pressure anybody into membership here. We would rather that you be somewhere where you are content and happy. And we will stand, we will be preserved together. And as we begin to close, note the promise by Paul made to these Christians in Rome. A letter written approximately 3 years before Paul arrives. The passage is too long to put up on the screen, but they are words of Paul that will ring familiar in your ears, I guarantee it. This is what Paul wrote 3 years earlier to these Christians in Rome. There's a book called Romans, right? Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, Paul wrote the Romans 3 years earlier. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. Words of assurance written to Christ's church that had been spoken against everywhere. We're not going to shrink back, folks. Thank you for your patience today. We will not shrink back. Just in final preparation, one final preparation here. When things start to go wonky, I mean real wonky, things are already wonky. One final note that of a day when you should not be afraid as a Christian. We can know from the following, there are going to be some strange things happening on that day Christ return. It might shake you a little bit. The earth is going to start convulsing. You as a Christian, when this happens, do not need to fear. In fact, what you need to do, as the passage will reveal, you need to lift your head up and get ready. The angels are coming. They're going to grab you out of this turmoil and convulsing of the earth. It's going to start off a crazy day. How long is it going to last? I don't know. Minutes or hours, I don't know. But we will be ones who are not caught off guard. Jesus again, the speaker. Luke 21, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear, and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. That is going to be a great day. Our memory verse for this week, 1 John 2, verse 28. I wish I had gotten it in the bulletin sooner. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. What a day. Let's get ready and pray. Father, what an amazing promise we've received through your word, as you've described in detail through the foundation of the apostles, even images or shadows of these things happening as promised in the Old Testament, the prophets. And we have everything written, placed on page with words for us, built on the apostles and prophets, your Son Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of your church. Everything we build, Lord, I know this inspires me. Everything we build, Lord, strengthen us to build it upon that foundation, a metaphor for the building of Christ's church, his bride, which you'll come for. Lord, strengthen us to use our efforts and our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, to serve you faithfully, because we know there is a day that is to come. That time is short, but we look forward to it. And Lord, be glorified in all of this on this very day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.